Hello. Welcome to another broadcast of Crisis and Concern. This is Wednesday, July 29, 2015, and we are going to look at a few topics that are headlining our news and making impact in the world around us, including the church. Today I notice the Planned Parenthood blowback over the selling of body parts of aborted infants is starting to make a national impact. I see where an estimated 12,000 people across 65 U.S. cities took to organized protest in order to object to Planned Parenthood and their funding by taxpayer dollars. I see 12,000, and that is a very interesting number, but it is a very low number. I have to wonder, for the church members who live in the cities where these gatherings took place, how many of the real church were there? And I say that lovingly and kindly because I do want to go somewhere with this broadcast, and I'm going to kind of springboard off of this Planned Parenthood fiasco just a little bit. And I don't say that lighthearted by any stretch, because there is nothing that is more despicable than the killing of an infant and the dismantling of that infant and selling the parts or the body parts of that infant for scientific research or for anything for that matter is not just inhumane, it's barbaric. And that's the only word I can think of. It's just barbaric in its thought. The church as a whole should be pulled out of the joints over this. We should be experiencing righteous indignation to such a level that there should be no end to our outspokenness regarding this behavior. Yet I see 12,000. And unfortunately, when I read the article, what I see are 12,000 politically minded people. 12,000 people that have a political agenda, 12,000 people that are trying to push a presidential candidate. And I'm not trying to discredit their thoughts and their feelings. I'm just saying this. Where is our concern and our thoughts over the souls of people? Where is our love for the lost? The behavior of the medical personnel over the Planned Parenthood thing that went on and is still going on and taking shape today does nothing more than outline the depravity of human nature. It is nothing more than the sin nature being lived out. It's despicable. And when we look at the sin nature, we also have to see intertwined in all of this mess the depths of a person's lostness. Exactly how far they have strayed away from any type of good moral teaching or moral upbringing they may have had. But one thing that really concerns me much more than the lostness of these people that are practicing this, and that is the silence of the church. Unfortunately, in too many instances, in too many circumstances, the church has been caught up in apostasy. And I say that intentionally. That word is not chosen lightheartedly. It is not just some tongue-in-cheek word. The apostasy of the church is something very real in our day. You see, in our churches, we have members who practice abortion. In our churches, we have those that practice homosexuality. We have those that practice adultery. We have those that practice fornication. We have those that lie, that cheat, that steal. We have all of those things that take place inside the church doors and inside the church family. And that is a big reason why I believe there is so much silence from the church on these issues. Because in reality, a person can't stand on a street corner and quote scripture about the sin of abortion when the folks that run the abortion clinic can point them out and say, but you, I remember when you came to our medical practice. I remember when you came for an abortion. It's sad, but that can happen. And too often, the practice of and the behavior of the sin nature finds its way into the life of the church. And that's something that we need to address, and we need to address first and foremost. You see, we can't experience revival or an awakening in America until the church comes full circle with personal repentance. It must begin in your life, and it must begin in my life. If we are the body of Christ, if we have been called to repentance in the name of Jesus Christ, if we have been led of the Holy Spirit to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and experience forgiveness of our sin, then we as the body of Christ have a responsibility to live that lifestyle and to live a Christian lifestyle in such a manner that it leads other people to Jesus. It isn't about us looking good in the community per se. We want to have a good report in the community. But the good report must come as a consequence of our lifestyle as a born-again believer. Today's broadcast is geared toward and pointed to the church. Not from a judgmental perspective, but from a loving perspective. In Romans chapter 13, I want to give you some scripture, beginning with verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, "Owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." The people who live the life of the abortionist, who live the lives that are so entrapped in the sexual sins of adultery and homosexuality and fornication, in all honesty, they know their spiritual depravity. They know their spiritual lostness. It is not up to us to pass a judgment upon them. It is up to us to love them according to the Word of God and point them to Jesus Christ. That love does not mean compromising the Word of God. Please do not misunderstand me. The progressive idea of compromising God's Word in order to make someone feel welcome or give them a warm, fuzzy feeling, as we say here in the Blue Ridge Mountains, is wrong. We can't do that. I can't emphasize that enough. But at the same time, we can't become so legalistic and so judgmental in our opposition to their lifestyle that we become judge, jury, and executioner for the Lord God Himself. You see, when we read that the thou shalt nots beginning in verse 9, we see a listing there of sin that is man against man or person against person. The church member, what Paul is saying, the church member is not to find themselves caught up in a behavior that is not godly. And that means we're not to let the sin of someone else pull us into this behavior. We are to love the lost. I don't know about where you live, but the tradition and the heritage, I guess is the better word, the heritage of the church here in the Blue Ridge Mountains goes back centuries, and in that we have a rich history of what was called a mourning bench or a mourner's bench, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, bench. And what would happen during the course of a service while the preacher was preaching his message, folks that had loved ones or family members or friends that were lost and needing Jesus would come to those benches and would take a seat and would pray earnestly during the course of the message. No altar call given, no altar call needed. It was just time to come and do business with God. And broken hearts, mamas would come praying for children, daddies would come praying for children, wives praying for husbands, husbands praying for wives. There would be weeping and wailing and crying out to God, and it would not be done for a show. It would be done out of genuine love. And the broken heart of a person toward the sin they saw in someone else's life. That practice, as far as I know, isn't kept anymore today, and I've often wondered why. I've preached it in some of my messages, and I've wondered why no one cared enough about the loved ones that they talked about being lost. Pray for my so-and-so pastor, my son, my daughter, my wife, my husband, my parents, my aunts, my uncles, my co-workers. Pray for this one. They're lost. They're lost. The pastor prayers go no farther than your prayers. If your heart isn't broken for these folks, then maybe that's why God hasn't touched their hearts yet. Maybe God's waiting to touch your heart. Maybe He's waiting for you to come to Him in revival. You know, when we want to see these behaviors stopped in America, when we genuinely want to see the abortions stopped, when we genuinely want to see the sexual promiscuity stopped in America, when we want to see America come back to God, then the church will come to God in revival. That's where we must be. We must love the lost enough to get down on our knees and, if necessary, weep and pray and wail over them and love them enough to bring them to God. And we must love them enough to make sure that our own life is confessed before the Lord. Do you truly love the lost? Church, it's something for us to think about. It's something for us to think about. Paul says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Just before that, he said, the time that now it is high time, knowing the time, and now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Church, it is time that we wake up. It is time that we wake up and we quit dabbling in the sin of the world, and we cast that off in our personal lives, and we fall upon our face before a holy and righteous God. We beg for repentance and forgiveness of our sin. We pray for a holiness and a righteousness that allows us to touch the throne of grace. And then we bring the people that are within our influence. The ones that are within our influence, we bring them to God. And we pray earnestly for their salvation, knowing that we can't do anything. We can't save them. And we can't condemn them. But we do know that if they don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if they're not called for repentance, and if they don't accept that repentance, they are going to be lost, eternally lost in the devil's hell. And that should bother us today. That should bother every born-again Christian. I hope it bothers you. I hope this message has done something to encourage you and lift you up and draw you to a relationship with the Lord that may be closer than anything you've ever had. I trust that this message has blessed you in some way, shape, form, or fashion, encouraged you. We need revival in the church. I know we live in the Laodicean age, and I know Jesus says that we're lukewarm, and I know Jesus says that He will spew us out, but we don't all have to be lukewarm. Will you not be tired? Will you make the decision right now? I will not be a lukewarm Christian. Maybe you have been. But just make the decision right now. Lord, I'm not going to be a lukewarm Christian any longer. I want the fervency and I want the fire of the Holy Spirit in my heart and in my life. And I want to know You, and I want to know You lovingly and kindly and compassionately. And I want to know You as Savior to the point where I can live it in my life and people will want what I've got. Church, let's lead this nation into revival, and let's lead it that way by experiencing it sincerely in our hearts and in our lives. Until next time, may God bless you is my prayer.